Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, and to worship you and to, Lord, just allow our hearts to express that praise this evening, to just rejoice in your goodness. And just being in your presence brings such pleasure. And so, Father, I pray that we would enjoy a time of worship, enjoy time in your word, and that it would, Lord, meet that longing in us to just be with you. Father, as Pastor Greg shared this morning, that in Christ, we are fully satisfied. We are fulfilled. Continually do as that high priest, as that one who prays for us, who has given the Spirit to us that we might know you more and just draw close to you. So, Father, again, we thank you for all that you have done. We are with anticipation. Thank you for all that you're going to do. We pray, Father, you'd open up our hearts and our minds to your word this evening, and that we pray, Holy Spirit, you would apply these truths, that we would live differently when we leave here tonight. So, Father, again, thank you for drawing us together. We pray again that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin this evening, I do want to share just a couple announcements. And we talked about these this morning. But again, one of the big things we want to make sure you know about is Unity Fest coming up. So do not forget about that. July 14th is the day for that. So definitely want to make sure you plan on being here for that. Also, all-in events coming up. We've been talking about that quite a bit. And then also, just with our open houses, do not forget, we have two graduates. And so we've been sharing about John Mesha. Chase Harrison's open house has just recently been announced. And so I want to make sure we put that out to you as soon as possible. And so that is the same day as All In. And so what we do is we encourage you, obviously, if you're at All In, to the men here or families that are going to go, obviously come to All In. I think All In goes to 4 o'clock, and then head on over to Chase's. That would be a great encouragement to him. And so if you don't know Chase, this is Lynn Wilcox's grandson, who's been attending quite regularly for a while now. So excited for him. Go on over and encourage him as well. Let him know you appreciate and praying for him. And then also Fifth Sunday Praise. We're actually going to speak more about that tonight in kind of preparation for that. So I'm kind of, what we're going to share tonight hopefully will give us a good kind of preparation for the Fifth Sunday Praise. But that's June 30th, the last Sunday of the month in our evening service. And so we're praying that we'll have many that will be able to come out for that. All right. Any questions about any upcoming events, activities, anything like that that we can? Well, I do have a handout for you guys, but it is not our normal text passage. This is actually going to be a true handout, so I need a couple volunteers. So who would like to hand out the handout, which always sounds funny to say out loud, but it's so much fun. Yeah, who would like to hand out? No, it's the hand. No, because you got to hand out the handouts. You got to hand them the handout, which makes it a handout. Okay, pens. Anyone need a pen? Clipboards. If I can get a volunteer, I'd like to hand out some clipboards. Evan? Yes, you could pass out the handout, but that's not nearly as much fun. It does not have the same ring to it. All right, if you need a pen, Josiah, can you help hand out pens, please? So if you need a pen, Josiah's got you. If you need a clipboard, Evan's got you taken care of, so raise your hand. Everyone, we encourage everyone to have a handout, but if you don't need a clipboard, that's fine. If you don't need a pen, that's fine. While they're handing these out, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes, that's where we're going to be this evening. So many of you, it's an Old Testament book. So Ecclesiastes, it's right before the Song of Solomon. So right there in that section of Scripture, if you find the Song of Solomon, you go back a book. If you find Psalms, then Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. So right after Proverbs, and right before Song of Solomon. Only 12 chapters. It's a smaller book in the Old Testament, so you might skip right by it. But that's where we're going to find ourselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Did you grab one for yourself? Okay. All right. All right. Thank you guys for helping. Thank you, sir. All right. So Ecclesiastes, what do you need, ma'am? Pen? You got it. Anyone else need anything? Everyone good? All right. So Ecclesiastes, we're going to be jumping into that book this evening. And what I'd like to do is kind of spend some time seeing what lessons we can learn from this book. And so I've been reading through Ecclesiastes in my morning readings the last couple of weeks and really encouraged by it. It's a book that many people, what do you need? Okay, clipboard and pen. All right. Anyone else need anything? Okay, that's fine. Forgotten by his own mother. Love it. All right. So as I've been reading through Ecclesiastes, it kind of made me realize that in the church, a lot of people, maybe even in the church, don't know much about this book. Maybe you've not really read it or spent a lot of time in it. The book of, again, Ecclesiastes has an interesting reputation in the church. Many see it as a depressing book. It's just a downer book. It's not really joyful. It's not really exciting. You don't look forward to it when it comes up in your Bible reading plan. Some have never really read it. I mean, going through it verse by verse 3 because of the famous song. So many of us have not really given a lot of time for this, or maybe you have really studied it and looked into it. So I want to give you some background on the book, some ideas of what the book's about, and then I want to dive into chapter 5 and see how we can apply this to our lives. And so I believe this book, this is a wisdom book, and it has much to offer us today. Ecclesiastes was written as both self-reflection and to record wisdom to the Jewish people. And I think you have some of this. Yes. Okay. I'll grab a handout just so I make sure I know where you're at. It is believed that Solomon is the author, and this was written towards the end of his reign. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more than what you have in your notes, but you have the basics there in front of you. Here, Solomon takes the role of teacher or preacher. In the book itself, it says, and the preacher says, and that's referring to Solomon. It's the idea that he's teaching his students. Okay, so this is kind of a teacher-student type relationship. He seeks to provide wise sayings that easily register with the readers without much additional explanation. So the summary message of the book is that God is the only source of true meaning and the true purpose of our lives. So Pastor Greg alluded to this morning, but the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole point, the summary of the book, is that God is the only source of true meaning and the true purpose for our lives. So that relationship with God, from Solomon's point of view, is the brings purpose and meaning to our lives. That without that, everything in life, as Pastor Greg said this morning, is what? Meaningless or vain. Vain just means empty, right? Without substance. This, the author has discovered, as again, through the book, you read this, through self-experiments and great cost. In Jewish tradition, Ecclesiastes was read on the day of Pentecost. And so here, Solomon is giving you a lot of wisdom that either he's observed, he's seen it firsthand, he's experienced it, meaning he says often in the book, I pursued this and found this. I pursued that and found that. Now, again, remember, we have to keep this book in context. These are wisdom sayings. These are not promises, similar to the book of Proverbs, right? The book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's wisdom sayings. It's saying, generally speaking, these things are true. Okay? And we've talked about this even with the idea of train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart. So many people have used that as a promise. It is a proverb. That means it's a wise saying, and it's generally true that if you as a parent and I as a parent train up our children in the things of the Lord, as they grow older, they'll remain true to those things because we've instilled that in them. However, it's not a promise. That means those individual children, you as parents, is create the most Christ-like environment and lay before them Christ-likeness and allow God to work in their lives and praise God if they choose to follow Christ and if they choose to become something else. Unfortunately, again, we're not responsible for that. We just try to do the best we can. And so many Christian parents and grandparents have been honestly abused with that proverb. I mean, it's been like a weapon against them. A child goes prodigal and they look at the parents and goes, you didn't do this. If you would have trained them up in the way they should. Well, no. That's a proverb. It's a wise saying. It's generally true, but it doesn't remove the responsibility of the individual. So, of course, we should be doing our very best to raise our children in the Lord. But here's the truth. No parent is perfect. No grandparent is perfect. No parent or grandparent has always done the most Christ-like thing in every situation with their children or grandchildren. And so we need to give ourselves some grace, allow God to work in that, and then leave the rest in his hands. Okay? And so here, yes. Sure.
How the world defines, so being a successful parent or spouse, yep, or what have you. And then they use the analogy of parenting as like, I identify myself as a good parent when you behave. So when you don't behave, then you are like ruining my identity. So you better shape up. Because
right.
I need to be having my good identity.
Yes.
Kind of
yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Then that's where it does become, not meaningless, but just vain. It
yes,
vain.
Very, very much so.
Yeah, because then, if your kids unfortunately do make a choice, and then, what does that mean? You weren't a good parent?
Right.
You were just saying,
right. So you defeat yourself, you attack yourself. Yeah, this is why most parents get upset when their children cry in restaurants. It's not really because the child's disobedient or acting up. It's because they're embarrassed the child's doing this. So a lot of parents get mad at their children for acting up in public, but it's not really to help the child to train up to be behave and be obedient in society. It's because, just don't make me look bad. Because now I look bad like a bad parent. So again, we can't drive with selfish motives, right? Which we're actually going to dive into a little bit more, even with the idea of worship and what Solomon gets to in chapter 5. So, the date written, let's continue to move through some background quickly. The date written, if written by Solomon. Now, this resource put the word if there because there is some who have suggested that maybe the entirety of the book was not written by Solomon. Maybe the majority was, and there was some added wisdom after the fact. But however, most pretty much universally agree that Solomon was the sole writer of this book. So that's why this resource specifically used the word if. But if written by Solomon, Ecclesiastes was written during his reign between approximately 970 and 931 BC. Given its descriptions of hedonism, materialism, and frustration, it would have been penned near the end of Solomon's life. So it's saying most likely because everything Solomon's saying is what? I've lived this way and this is what I found to be true. I've seen this and I found this to be true. An overview of this book. While the book of Proverbs is meant to be understood in small pieces, this is not the case with Ecclesiastes. Much of the book is rhetorical meaning, or its rhetorical meaning, is stated in order to explore a certain idea. The final verses show the conclusion this train of thought will lead to. Solomon expresses concern over human morality. He notes that all people die, can do nothing from the grave, and do not know when they will die or what will happen in the future. This could lead to despair. Yet, Solomon notes that purpose, meaning, and enjoyment of life are based on honoring God and living for him. This, instead of pleasure or work or wisdom, is the best strategy for a life well lived. And I love that. Is the best strategy for a life well lived. What's that? That we realize that all of our pleasure, all of our joy comes from the Lord. We can pursue wisdom. Is there something wrong with pursuing wisdom? No, but if wisdom is the end of your goal, then you're going to be left wanting. If money is the end of your goal, then you're going to be left wanting. If it's just your own personal success or your own education, those things aren't necessarily bad in of themselves, but apart from the Lord, we'll be left frustrated and discouraged and disappointed. And so here, Ecclesiastes is actually a very encouraging book. It is not a depressing book. I know it's got that mantra because there is a lot in there about, I found this to be true, that when I gave my life to this, I was left wanting. And it's vanity of vanities, all is vain. And we think that's so depressing. But it's not really depressing unless we're living as the fool in the book. If we're living as Christ followers in New Testament understanding or God followers, and we're focused in on him, then we're actually reading this going, that's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And man, when I have Christ, I have all I need. And we have pleasure. We have joy. So there's actually a joy in this book. I don't think it's supposed to make us depressed, but it's supposed to draw us to sober thinking, Peter says, right? I mean, there's a lot of harsh things in Scripture, but what's the purpose of the harsh things? To get us to think soberly or sound thinking, to not be full of these foolish thoughts, right? These empty things that we pursue. Again, as Greg was alluding to this morning. So let's look at our specific text. Now we have kind of a general idea of what this book is about. So chapter 5 and verses 1 through 7. And so we'll kind of unpack a little bit more here, but this is kind of the specific passage we want to walk through tonight. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Could I get a volunteer that would like to read this evening? Anthony? All right, thank you. All right, thank you, sir. So here we see that this passage specifically is speaking to the idea of guarding our steps when we come before the Lord. Now, specifically, I want to tie it into worship, because I believe that when we come before the house, into the house of the Lord, come before the Lord, we're coming in worship. And so what I want to do is, as I've been kind of reading through Ecclesiastes, this specific passage just jumped out at me in my readings, and it made me start thinking about our fifth Sunday praise. I mean, just in general, we should think about this when we come before worship in the Lord, we come to his house, we come to praise him. Specifically, the fifth Sunday praise, I was thinking maybe this would be a good way to start preparing ourselves for what the Lord may do in that time together. And so I want to walk through this and to see some things that are some encouragements and some warnings. And so the first thing we see in your notes there is when we come before the Lord in worship, we are warned not to do some things. Now, again, this is wisdom literature. He's saying these are some things you should really think about not doing when you come to worship. The first thing he says, number one, under letter A there in your notes, is that we should not rush into worship without evaluating our hearts and motives. So what is Solomon's encouragement here? Guard your steps. That's kind of the way that he says that in verse five, or chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot, is the way the King James says it. Guard thy steps, right? Be aware of what you're doing. Man, what a wise thing to say at this point to the people of God, the nation of Israel. He's saying, listen, don't just rush into worship. Don't just run headlong into it. Pause and evaluate. Think through some things. Solomon wants his readers to really evaluate themselves before coming into worship. This is why I think so often, I don't know if you're like me, we're going to talk about prayer in a moment, but sometimes we can just jump into prayer and we're two or three lines in and we don't even know what we've prayed, because we're just doing that rote thing where we're just kind of saying what we've always said. Sometimes you come into worship, you start singing the songs, you get two or three lines in, you're on the chorus and you're like, I don't even remember singing the verse. Now, the first song in our worship, I feel really bad for, namely because most people, it's like a get to your seat song. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, they're starting. I got to go. Like, and we're going to run to our seats. So sometimes we don't get to our seats until the chorus anyway. But that's another whole side note, I guess, or whatever. But sometimes we come into worship and we just jump right in. And we don't individually. And this is, again, this is to the individual. Hey, as you're coming into worship, don't just rush right in. Evaluate some things. Have some time of kind of thinking through, how am I entering into worship? Is my heart ready to receive what the Lord has? Have I confessed any sin that might distract or take away from this moment? As Solomon observed the various worshipers coming and going from the house of the Lord, so think about it, he's seeing this. He's seeing people come in and go out, come in and go out. Worship service after worship service, he's seeing this. And these are some observations he's making, and he's noticed some people are just rushing right in. They're not pausing to reflect on some things. So he says, I've noticed this. This is happening. They're actually, in really reality, they're robbing God of the reverence and the honor that he deserves. They're not pausing to reflect. Their acts of worship Whereas one author said, merely insincere and hypocritical. Now, again, we could say, well, that's Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, don't we see the same principle emphasized in the scripture? I mean, just a couple New Testament texts. And you've got some lines there for notes under number one there. You can jot these down. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And these aren't any distinct order. I probably should have put the second reference I'm going to give you first, but I'll just do it as I have it written down here. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. It's a common passage where Jesus actually says that people were coming before him and honoring him with their lips, but what does he say about their hearts? Far from me. You're saying all the right stuff, but your heart's not given over to me. Your heart's not connected with me. It's just lip service. So he actually warns them that's not worship. And again, what's the key in that? The heart. And now the heart in scripture represents what? We're not talking about the actual pumping muscle in our chest. Is the heart considered a muscle?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Just sorry. Claim some medical knowledge there I don't have. But he's not talking about that. So when the Lord says your lips are saying the right things, but your heart's far from me, what is he referring to with the heart? What's the heart represent? What's he mean by your heart? What's that? Okay, your inner man, inner person, maybe? Okay. What else when we think of when we say the heart? What do we mean in culture when we say, I love you with my whole heart? Our emotional seat, right? Our inner man, that kind of that depth of desire and love, right? That thing we long for. We say, I'm pursuing that with my whole heart. So what is Jesus saying? You're saying this stuff, but you really don't love me. You really don't pursue me. You're really not desiring me. You're really not longing for me. You're just saying some words. And man, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my worship of the Lord where I said the words, but I wasn't longing for him, craving, desiring him, hungry for him. I was just in church saying some words because that's, hey, the words are on the screen. I'll say the words on the screen. We just go through the motions. Matthew, another passage that comes to mind, Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. So Matthew 5, verse 24. Again, you can jot it down and go check it out for yourself. Where Jesus says to those that are coming to worship to leave your gift or your offering at the altar, go and make amends, right, with those that you have an offense with. And then he says what? Not then return and worship. Why? In essence, what he's saying is if you're distracted by the offense with this other person, your heart is not fully fixed on the Lord. That offense, that sin issue is pulling you away. You're bringing a gift, you're bringing an offering, but it doesn't mean what it could mean because your heart is not behind it. So again, our hearts need to be involved in what we say. Our hearts need to be involved in worship and what we do. And it's not just Jesus in the Gospels. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. You can jot this one down as well. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 34. We read this often when we do communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34. What does Paul warn us? He says, to examine ourselves before taking. It's an act of praise, an act of honoring God. But if I come to myself, just sitting down and just going through the motions, I haven't taken time to what? Examine myself. And notice he says, don't examine others, right? But we're better at examining who? Others. It's us that we have the problem with. But he says, examine yourself. Then he says this, and if you're judging yourself, you should not be judged. And then he goes on to say a very concerning passage where he says, but because many of you don't do this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing that part, he says, many of you are sick and many of you sleep. And in scripture, when it says sleep, it sometimes means death. So what's Paul warning us here? Listen, if you continue in this blasphemous dishonoring of God while taking the Lord's Supper, the Lord's judgment upon you could be various. And I'm not claiming that somebody who gets sick is under judgment of God. I'm not saying that's always the case. We know that's not the case from Scripture. But we do know that God will bring, in the New Testament we see examples of this, certain forms of judgment even against the believers to what? Correct them and draw them back. So Jesus says, in what you say, make sure your heart's in it. In what you do, make sure your heart's in it. Paul says, before you even take of the Lord's Supper, examine yourself. And so this wisdom saying of Solomon is reaffirmed throughout the New Testament. We can't just rush headlong into worship without examining our hearts and our motives, not unto salvation. I'm not saying if you come into worship with the wrong heart, you're going to lose your salvation. The Bible's very clear. We're kept in Christ. But we can lose what? The intimacy, the joy of the moment, that time spent with the Lord, that blessing of being in his presence. And how about just the reality of honoring him because we want to honor him? We want to praise him. So Solomon's very clear. We do not rush into worship. Number two, he says we're warned not to make rash vows to God. Do not make rash vows to God. So here the worshipers of God would make rash commitments to God. Oh God, and I'm not saying any of us have ever said anything like this. God, if you do this, I'll never do that again. God, if you do this, I will do this. And God, if you make that happen, I'll be in church every single Sunday for the next 10 years. And we make these rash, foolish, Solomon says they're foolish, commitments. Just not even thinking about what we're saying. And we're making these commitments to the God of all creation. Like to the God of majesty and honor and all of that. We make a commitment to him and then we just kind of, nope, I didn't really mean that. And we blow it off. And Solomon says that we need to realize these commitments we're making. And what does he say? The solution is it's better not to make any commitment at all than to make a commitment in foolish haste. And Jesus, again, what does he say in the New Testament? Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Like, if you're going to say it, do it. And if you're not going to do it, don't say it. And again, that same principle applies. So what's the remedy to this type of vanity of rash commitments and just saying whatever and not really thinking through it? Well, we find it in verse 7. And this is really the solution to any vanity in worship. In verse 7, he ends with a very clear encouragement. But fear thou God. So what's going to keep me from coming in hastily? What's going to keep me from making a rash commitment? I fear God. And by the way, the fearing of God is not an Old Testament only principle. When you read the New Testament, you find out very quickly we should fear God. And not in I'm afraid of God as a follower of Christ, but I fear God in reverence and honor. I love what one author said. He, God, resides in heaven above all and should be approached with carefully weighted words. Again, we don't come fearful of God. We come saying, I want to honor you. And I want to make sure that what I'm saying is going to do that. Lord, I don't want to make a rash commitment. I don't want to make a promise so I can impress other people. Or by the way, even in Solomon says, no, we need to think through these things. Number three, Solomon says here that we are warned to not rush into worship without evaluation. We're not to make rash vows. And number three, we're not to be hasty with our words in prayer. We're not to be hasty in our words with prayer. Think about what you and I are praying and how you are speaking to the Lord. And again, this is where so many Christians, I think, struggle with this, because Jesus is described in Christ, right, in salvation as our friend. And he is our friend, right? He says, you're no longer servants, but you're friends. Because I tell you what the Father tells me. That doesn't mean we don't serve him. We're still servants to him. His own half-brother said, James, a servant of Jesus Christ, not a brother, not a friend, servant. But because we have this intimacy with Christ, I think we let that trick us into thinking we don't have to be careful with what we say to him. We don't have to think about how we speak to him. And of course, we can say whatever's on our hearts, whatever we're burdened with. I'm not talking about fear of like using the wrong word, meaning like a theological word versus a everyday word. What I mean is we just think about what we're saying to the King of Kings. Like, am I speaking to the King of Kings in a way that is right to his title, his position, his authority? Of course, he's my friend. You can be best friends with the king, but he's still the king. And you still give him honor in what we say to him, how we speak to him. Solomon says, don't just speak hastily to say whatever. Man, think about what we're saying. And I think there's a level of, maybe not in most, but in some places where I've heard people pray or they'll say something about God, and it's borderline blasphemous. It's I don't know, it just doesn't give honor and praise to his name. And I'm not talking about, oh, thou in the heavens and all this kind of stuff. But at least be aware of what we're saying. I hope this is making sense. Don't just hastily start saying whatever to God as though he's your equal. That's the point. He's not equal with us. Avi.
Yeah, to go with that, I think that, I don't know, some nowadays it might not be true, but I know back in the day, like with my father, my human father.
Sure, sure.
I just don't go up and say whatever I want to say to my dad if I want to live to tell about it.
In a disrespectful way. Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah. Right.
There's protocol.
Yes.
Talk to the King or Queen of England. There's protocol.
Right, right.
It's because it's out of respect of the office of what that person is.
Right.
There's a reference.
Yes.
And how much more because he died for our sins.
Right, right. And that's where, and I agree, and I think, so what the amazing thing is, we have access to the throne room, so we're bypassing all of those barriers. We have that friendship, and I think what I want to encourage is, enjoy the friendship, enjoy the intimacy, enjoy the fellowship, but be careful and what does Solomon say? Guard your steps, be wise in that he's still that King of Kings. And I don't want people to leave here going like, oh, I got to walk on eggshells with God. That's not what I mean. What I mean is don't just say whatever, think about it, because you're talking to the King. You're talking to the God of all creation. And so I love what Solomon says here. Don't be hasty in your words. Now that goes right back to the rash commitments, just saying whatever. And so again, I know we have to balance this out a little bit and pray for wisdom on this, but I think it's important to note that we shouldn't just say whatever. But what does Solomon say? The encouragement is we should actually be more ready to listen than to speak. We're more ready, according to the passage, more ready to listen than to speak. This is, by the way, a great principle for our life. In general, it's much more wise to be ready to listen than to speak. In our text, we are reminded of the vanity of empty religious activities. And that's maybe the emphasis of what we say to him and how we talk about him and how we come before him. The Bible says that we are not to use the Lord's name in, what's the word?
Vain.
So what does vain mean? Empty, without substance. So often in our culture, we think that means I just can't use his name as a swear word. But if we are not giving his name that honor and praise that it's due, and we're using the name, we're committing that sin of using it in vain. We're not giving it the honor and the praise and the reverence that it's deserved. When we come before the Lord in worship, we come in the fear of the Lord. This means we come in reverence and in awe of who God is, what God has done, and how God will continue to work. So here's what I want to do. We talked about the warnings in the text. Now I'd like to kind of bring it to application for us as New Testament Christians, as those in the church for us today. So letter B in your notes. If we are warned against certain things, then we're encouraged for the Christian. We have an encouragement here. Number one. We worship in Christ. We worship in Christ. It's only because of Christ that we can come before God, giving him honor and worth and praise. In ourselves, we are unable to praise his name apart from our rightful punishment and condemnation. So we come in worship in Christ. I don't enter the presence of God under any other grounds, any other reason. I come only in Christ. Secondly, we pray for wisdom. And as I talk about all those things, the commitments we make, the decisions we make before the Lord, how we speak to the Lord, we pray for wisdom. This is in how we express that worship. So we worship in Christ. You are only allowed to praise him because of Jesus Christ. And I think when we realize that, I think it changes how we enter into his presence. Because arrogance is gone. Pride is gone. Everything that we think we bring to the table is gone. It's all in Christ. And then we pray for wisdom in how we come before that God, how we come into his presence, how we actually worship and express that worship. And here's what I mean by that. I've heard it said before that there's no wrong way to worship God. And that's actually a lie. Scripture teaches us there are very many ways to worship God wrongly. And I'm forgetting the names. The one that touched the ark. I'm forgetting his name right now. Yeah. So there's an example where he was told by God, don't do this. Did it, and he lost his life. We also read the story about those that offered the strange fire to the Lord and was rejected instantly. Now again, what should that teach us? Not just in those specific examples, but that God invites us into the worship experience, but he encourages us to do so in the right way. And I've heard people say, oh man, that song, that worship song, oh, that was so beautiful. That was so powerful. And then you listen to the words and you go, that's heretical. That's not even true to scripture. But it made us feel something. Okay, great. Sin makes you feel things. Legalism or traditionalism or certain styles of this or that. I'm talking about the heart of the worshiper, the reason we worship, and how we express that worship. Is it right? Is it biblical? Is it true? Or is it based in us and self and what we want and our emotions? Well, then it can very much lead us astray. It can actually take us away from him. And so again, self-centered worship is not biblical worship. If I worship because of what it gives me, that's not true worship. Now, are we blessed when we worship? Of course we are. But it's because we put him in the center and we're benefits of that. We benefit from that. So again, I don't want to lay out everything, the examples of it, but I'll give you one more. Paul clearly teaches. We talked about the Lord's Supper. He clearly teaches there's a right way to take the Lord's Supper and there's a wrong way to take the Lord's Supper. So again, what is that teaching us? That God is holy, God is reverent, and we should give him all the praise and come before him as he asks us to, because he's the one that allows us to come before him. Thirdly, something we're encouraged to do. We're worshiping Christ. We are encouraged to pray for wisdom. And thirdly, we are encouraged to speak truth, even if this means saying few words. So we speak truth. Now, who do we speak truth to? So three things I jotted down just as I was thinking through this. Letter A there under number three, we speak truth to ourselves. We speak truth to ourselves. So what does that mean? We admonish ourselves not with the cultural words of pride and arrogance. However, so we don't boast ourselves up in worship thinking it's all about us, but we also don't do the opposite of that. We don't come in and just beat ourselves up and beat ourselves down and beat ourselves down. We speak truth. Paul says, think of yourself as you ought to think of yourself. It's not about you, it's about the Lord, but you are in Christ and therefore you have value and worth. And so we have to be so careful that we don't, I'm just a wretch. We are a wretch, but we beat ourselves up, right? We tear ourselves down. I'm so unworthy. We never pick our head up. We never look to the heavens. So we can beat ourselves down to the point of false humility, right? Because we're denying who God says we are. Or we come in with our chest out and our head up and we're awesome and it's all about us and pride and arrogance. No, we come in right thinking. We know that we are valuable and worthy as a created image of God. We know we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but we also know that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and we have a relationship with that God. And he loves us and cares for us, and we worship him as an overflow of that salvation. And so we don't come in arrogant and we don't come in crawling on the floor like as though God doesn't want to hear from us. We have to walk rightly. So we speak truth to ourselves. We admonish ourselves with biblical truth. We also speak truth to others. To others. When we come into worship with the church, we worship with others. We're sharing with them the truth of God's word. We do this in a corporate setting like this. We encourage each other. When somebody comes and says, "Will you pray for me? I'm going through this." We speak truth to them. We don't speak the cultural norm of whatever the world might say. We speak truth. But also, we can do this not only in a corporate setting, we do this one-on-one. So we go one-on-one with somebody. We have coffee or lunch, and we're encouraging them in the word. We're speaking truth to them. That's worship. That's directing them closer to the Lord, to walk closer with Christ. You don't need the church to do everything for you in that regard. What do I mean by that? You can have a conversation with somebody about Jesus as a follower of Christ. You can encourage somebody in their Bible reading as a follower of Christ. You can walk through God's word with somebody as a follower of Christ. The church is here to help, support, encourage, and strengthen that. But you can do that individually with the church as you go one-on-one or in small group or whatever it might be for you. So again, we speak truth to others. And then lastly, we speak truth to the Lord. We speak truth to the Lord. We sang it tonight. We pray and we praise in spirit and in truth. We come before the Lord and we speak truth to him. I love music in its culture. Singing wasn't a part of its culture. The people group just didn't have that. And so the missionaries wrote some stories or some songs to music and put it to the people, and they tried it for a week or two, and it didn't really go well. They didn't really like it, apparently, from what the missionary was saying, and they kind of were like, these are bad. We don't want to do that anymore. And the missionary was like, this is a lot different than the American church, because they don't like the songs, but they don't usually tell you to your face, we don't like that. Put that away. But they said, no, we're not singing this anymore. And they gave it all back to him. Like, that's, no. And then the missionary was like, well, what do you guys want to sing? Because they were coming to Christ, and they were reading through the New Testament, and they read the words where people were singing praises, and they're like, we want to do that. What is that? And so they ended up encouraging them. Well, this is just basically sharing your heart with the Lord, and you're kind of speaking truth to the Lord, and you're kind of worshiping him. And so they said, well, the Lord must love his word. So why don't we just sing his word back to him? And I absolutely love that. Because what are they doing? They're saying, Lord, this is your word. It's in our hearts, and we want to speak it back to you because we agree with you. This is truth. And they're just worshiping God that way. So we speak truth to ourselves, we speak truth to others, and we speak truth to the Lord. And when we do that consistently, we're going to find ourselves closer to Christ, worshiping in the right way, thinking the right things, and following Christ more intimately. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says this as a good summary of what we're talking about tonight. The worship of God is the highest ministry of the church and must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. I love that. The worship of God is the highest ministry of the church and must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. It is a blessed privilege that we can come before God in worship. So when we come in Christ, in wisdom, in truth, not with a heart of arrogance or hypocrisy, but a heart filled with joy because of the grace and goodness of God. We come before him and we praise him. But if we're being honest, a lot of people come into worship and they're distracted. They're all over the place. And I've heard people say, well, you know, it's just the culture we live in. People get distracted easy, attention spans and all of that. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. I will never forget sitting as a sophomore in Bible college, looking down the row in chapel. And we're in Bible college. Let me say that again. It's Bible. Like everything we do is Bible and ministry. The majors, pastoral ministry, youth ministry, missions, music. For all these things, what's the purpose? Church ministry. There was nursing, but an elementary ed, but those weren't really the emphasis. Those were kind of there, and I'm glad they had them. But if you went to BBC, you went to study the word to be in ministry, in music or missions or youth. And I remember we'd sit in chapel twice a week. Some schools had more. I know, Greg. Some schools are better. Danielle, TJ, we know Liberty's better. But I'm going to guess these guys can relate. Sitting in Bible college, here's a pastor who's coming to preach to Bible college students who are going to be pastors, missionaries, youth leaders, whatever it might be. And I'm looking down the row. Half the kids could care less. Doing homework for other classes. Falling asleep. Reading a book. Goofing around. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, what are we doing? Like we're studying this stuff. We're passionate about this stuff. And we can't give 45 minutes to this guy teaching. I remember kids used to skip church. Sunday morning church. I'd come back from church, come up on the dorm floor, could come out of his room, just waking up. Pastoral major. What, you didn't go to church today? What's up? You're not feeling good? No, I just slept in. Didn't feel like it. So what are you going to do in 5 or 10 years when you're pastoring a church and half your church has that mindset? And this is a Bible. Now, we're not like in the world. We're not like at some university. But it showed me clearly then that the worship of God is a choice that we make, not just in the moment of salvation, but every day we walk with Christ. And we can get just as distracted, just as off track as anyone else. And I think it just... And I hope it does you too. But I think there's something about it that just eats away at me that when I see God's people who have been saved by God's grace disregarding the worship of that God and relegating it to secondary, to convenience, to comfort, to selfish ambitions. If you play the songs I like, I'll worship to that. If you don't, I'm not worshiping. What immaturity in the church. And I'm not talking about just other churches, because this is in every church. And so as we think about having a night to praise, we're going to take a night to just sing worship and share testimonies and talk about all that God is doing and what a great time it can be. But if we're not practically doing that every single day, every time we walk into these doors, we're stopping and saying, Lord, would you just draw me close to you today? And maybe you come 5 minutes before service starts and you just sit down in a chair and you say, Lord, I want this morning to be about you. I'm surrendered. Simple. I promise you, if you do that consistently, you will see God radically move in your life. And here's the cool thing. He's already been trying to do it or doing it. You just haven't noticed. He's already been moving, but you just haven't seen it because your eyes aren't fixed on him. It's fixed on yourself. And so I want to encourage you guys. Solomon is very, very stern here. He says, hey, this is some serious stuff. You guys are just coming before the Lord. You're not guarding your steps. Man, may we be guarded. And I know he's our friend. He's our savior. He's closer than a brother. But I think he still deserves our reverence. And I'm not talking about legalism where we just make sure we wear this and do that. No, no, no. I'm talking about our hearts. Because there's a lot of churches that... And so I want to do this. I want to spend some time in prayer tonight. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right there where you are. And I just want you to begin to pray to him and just really honestly evaluate where you are before the Lord in worship. So if you would just bow your heads right there where you are. And if you're honest with yourself tonight, as you begin to pray, would you honestly and truly believe that you desire to worship him in reverence? Do you come into these doors and sing these songs and sit before his word, truly desiring to revere and honor and praise and worship the Most High God? Or do you come into these doors and sit in these seats and sing these songs and read the scripture and you're just going through the motions? Honestly, your attention's already somewhere else. If you know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, then he deserves so much more than we can give. He deserves our attention. He deserves our hearts. And not just a portion of our attention, not just a portion of our hearts, but all of it. Father, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you for the privilege that you gift to us through salvation, that we can come into your midst and we can sing these songs and we can read your word and we can be stirred and moved to a deeper affection for you. We thank you for the grace that's been given to us, the mercy, unmerited favor extended to those in Christ. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and you resurrected us, made us alive. And if that knowledge, that experience of being moved from condemnation to eternal life, if that can't stir in us an act of worship, if that can't draw our attention to you without something else, then Lord, I pray that you'd correct our hearts. I pray that you would rebuke us, Lord, when we need correction. Because, Father, I believe that you desire to do something in this community, in this church, that would radically draw people to you. But, Lord, if your own church, if the believers, if those in Christ aren't even stirred enough to worship you, then, Lord, why would we think that somebody outside of Christ would be drawn? Lord, you're doing something and you're moving in us, and I believe it and I know it to be true, but I pray that you would stir in us a deeper affection. And Lord, I'm not just talking about other people. It's my heart as well. Yes, Lord, would you do this work in us? That we be a church, a body of believers that would be so fixated on Christ, so drawn to you, that that relationship would just spill out into everything else. Lord, help us to be wise and to guard our steps, to pray with wisdom, to make commitments that you lead us to make, but Lord, again, wise commitments, and to not rush into worship, just go through the motions, but Lord, to worship you biblically, in spirit and in truth. Again, Lord, we do thank you for this chance to worship you, and I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in wisdom and guidance. Help us to apply these things, and help us be changed because of it. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all the nights. We will see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And so have a great week, and we'll see you then.